Shall we pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that the same spirit that inspired us to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. And we do pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The story began with a survey of a nation's history, which established the importance of the person who was to come. The story continued with the birth of a boy in suspicious circumstances. And then the story then leapt forward about 18 months or so and considered the effect on some long-distance visitors, more specifically, the story of how they visited en route and whom they visited en route and how they got there. And the story left off with an ominous threat of darker times to come. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route, we are told. Why would these long-range visitors need to be warned about something? Why would they need to return to their homeland via a different route? What is it about Herod, who appears at first sight to be helpful and to actually want to worship the new baby for himself? What's the problem? After all, there's nothing that we have read in the narrative so far that has given us any clues other than the image of a happy nativity scene being played out as we usually see at Christmas time. However, we know from elsewhere that this was a power-crazed individual who would stop at nothing to ensure that their position was secure. For example, we read this, someone has written this. Like a child standing atop a great climbing frame, to Herod, everyone else felt like a threat. Herod married 10 women, but saw their children as threats to his position. He had 3 sons killed, as well as his favorite wife, Mariamne, and her grandfather, her mother, his brother-in-law, plus numerous subjects, including drowning the high priest, who was another of his brothers-in-law. Augustus is said to have noted that he would rather be Herod's sow, or pig, than his son, for it would have a greater chance of survival in a Jewish community. When Herod finally died, he even had a plan to generate mourning in the land. He had thousands of Jews arrested and detained in the stadium of Jericho. Upon his death, they were to be slaughtered, so there would be mourning in the land. Fortunately, the order was not carried out. I think it's fair to say that any news of a new rival, king of the Jews, is not going to go down particularly well with Herod. And as we look at that passage we had Wendy read to us earlier from Matthew's Gospel, I want us to notice a couple of things. First of all, there are 3 dreams. So verses 13, 19, and 22. And alongside these 3 dreams, there are 3 Old Testament references, verses 15, 18, and 23. And furthermore, these dreams and these references are mentioned in relation to various geographical movements that take place. Bethlehem to Egypt, Egypt to Israel, Israel to Galilee, and more specifically to Nazareth. Why is this important? Well, it shows these 3 things working together. It shows us that the geography, the physical movements of Jesus' family are important. It indicates to us that these movements, these events surrounding these movements are of key importance. And we can miss them very easily, I think. And then also it shows us that these movements, these events, were fulfilling the Old Testament in the smallest of detail for some reason. even in ways completely unseen by the original speakers or writers. That word fulfilled comes up 10 times in Matthew's gospel, three of which are in the gospel in front of us, the passage in front of us this morning. It's significant. I mean, then finally, most important of all, perhaps, it shows us that God himself has overseen events. Twice we see the phrase, an angel of the Lord being used. Three times God uses dreams to directly intervene in events. It's as if plots are hatched against God's anointed one, and angels are dispatched in the nick of time. God is sovereign over all things. And at the start of New Year, we need to remember that particularly, I think. And he is sovereign here. God has provided his Messiah, his son. God has great plans afoot. And he isn't going to allow anything or anyone get in the way, least of all Herod. No, this is only what he intended. There is no plan B. There is only ever plan A. And it can be difficult at times for us to see that God only ever has plan A. When life is tough, when we are grieving, when we appear to face conflict or opposition on every side, when we become unemployed or face the serious difficulty of the rapidly rising cost of living, it can be hard to see and think that this is what God intends. It's hard. I know it's hard. After all, how can God want us, or anyone else for that matter, to suffer? How can it be that God, who wants his children to have good things, allows bad things to happen? Is God so uncaring that he would simply inflict that upon us? It can simply appear as if God has lost control of a situation. He will need to revert to plan B in order to reassert himself. And at this point, I can so easily ask the same questions, to be honest. Frequently throughout my life, I would say the same things. Because it's all simply too easy to give glib answers that would simply make the matters feel worse. There is no easy answers to these things. Many a time I've heard glib statements being made to someone who is grieving, that someone's been giving far more comfort and reassurance to the giver than the person actually facing the situation. I know that. I have had it done to me myself, and Joe the same. So let me add a couple of thoughts into the mix. It's good to remind ourselves again and again that this is a God who loves us. This is a God who holds us in the palm of his hand, whether we are aware of it or not. This is a God who rules over all things. This is a God who sees the whole picture. This is a God whose horizons are so much bigger and broader than ours on the best of days. This is a God who is the rock upon which we are to build our lives. This is a God who understands what it means to suffer through the Lord Jesus. Because this is a God who was born, walked the earth, suffered death, was raised again, and one day whom we will see face to face. We need to remind ourselves that our troubles are not nothing to God. And we have a God who will carry us through, even if we are completely unaware of it at the time, even if we feel abandoned at the time. So this last few moments this morning, let's look at that passage and use the three Old Testament quotes as a basis for our 3 points. So verses 13 to 15, we'll call a call from exile. 16 to 18, a call through pain. and 19 to 23, a call through rejection. And you might like to follow that through on the passage as I go through. So first of all, a call from exile. And in verse 13, we can see that as soon as the Magi had gone, or returned, I should say, God acted. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And he will, we know that. And to Joseph's eternal credit, and Joseph is a bit of a hero, I think, he got on with the job, as he does throughout our passage. He had clearly learnt to trust God through his previous experiences. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Why Egypt? Well, it's a safe, well-run province of Rome with a large Jewish population, about 1 million in Alexandria alone, apparently. Plus, it's well beyond Herod's jurisdiction, well beyond his reach. Jesus and his family would actually blend in quite nicely. Plus, it also sets up that the prophet, that quotation from the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The picture points us to Jacob moving his family to Egypt and then later the Exodus, God's rescue of his people from their Egyptian exile, looming very largely in the background. Only this time, it will be the Exodus, the return from exile. This one will signal the end of the Israel's exile from God. That will signal the end of our exile, an exile from our sin, into the promised land of God's bounteous blessings. Blessings that can be only received through a relationship founded completely on the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. So to our second section, a call through pain. And it's at this moment, we reach one of the most darkest moments in the Bible. Not everything we read in the Bible is easily understandable. Not everything we read in the Bible makes us feel comfortable. Not everything we read in the Bible is pleasant. And this is one of those moments. King Herod is furious. He's been outwitted, made a fool of in public. So he does something flowing directly out of his rage and completely within his character. He orders a genocide. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Now, in a local population of around about 1,000, he orders the killing of around 20 boys. Not a number big enough to cause ripples across the empire. Not big enough to be recorded by Roman historians. But plenty enough to cause intense grief across a region. This baby, this Jesus, is such a threat to the most powerful man in the region that he orders the killing of all the young children of the village in order to get rid of him. This Jesus was born with a price on his head. And so we read those dreadful words from Jeremiah in verse 18. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." But why have said this is a call through pain? Look, this is clearly a dreadful moment in Israel's history, one of many. But in using Jeremiah, Matthew is pointing us to something greater. Through the grief, through the bereavement lies hope, lies blessing. It's in Jeremiah where we read about the new covenant, the fresh beginning that would see fulfillment in Jesus. Jeremiah sees tears in exile, in despondency, and then looks forward to the time after the tears. Matthew is effectively saying, yes, this is painful. Yes, this is evil in action. But these tears are the last tears we shall see, for the new hope is dawning. A long awaited promise is here. The heir to David's throne has come. The exile is truly over. The true Son of God is here. So how do we respond to this message of hope? Do we see it as an opportunity to start afresh, to allow God into every part of our lives, to recognize our complete dependence on His love, on His mercy? At the beginning of a new year, a time of fresh beginnings and new opportunities, the time is right to dedicate ourselves anew to in His service, to seek out new ways and new means of committing ourselves to God, to one another and to those around us, to review our current practices perhaps and simply ask, are they effective in deepening our relationship with Jesus? If not, what am I willing to do about it? And so finally, a call through rejection. Herod dies. And there's another dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. And Joseph obeys again. But in verse 22, he hears that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning in Judea. Now, this guy was a hopeless ruler who himself ends up in exile. But he's also completely ruthless. So Joseph receives his final dream, and he withdrew to the district of Galilee. More specifically, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now that last line isn't found in the Old Testament. So why does Matthew quote it? I think two very good reasons. He knows that people from Nazareth are very much looked down upon, despised even. He also knows that the Messiah who has come will turn out to be a suffering Messiah. And he has taken the prophets as a whole to point to Jesus' eventual suffering. So in Isaiah we read this. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation. Jesus grew up not glowing with messianic hope, but struck down with a Nazarite sneer. And as we truly serve God, as we truly serve one another, as we truly serve those currently outside the church family, we should expect that same Nazarite sneer to be thrust in our direction. We cannot and do not serve to be popular. We can and do expect to be different, to live our lives differently, to hold different kingdom values, to swim against the popular tide on key issues, to say things that are almost heretical, perhaps, to our surrounding culture. We should expect there to be pain through service, just as we have a Savior who died through His love. These verses Matthew wrote are more than an explanation of how Jesus ended up where he grew up. They are more an explanation of how Jesus escaped a cruel death at the hands of an evil ruler. No, these verses take us to the heart of the gospel itself. They take us to our great escape from our sin, our rebelliousness against God. They take us to our great escape, orchestrated by God himself in sending Jesus to lead us out of exile and into his service. They take us to the very foot of the cross itself. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we look around the world, we can see so much evil. As we look in our lives, we can see disappointment and despair. As we look at those people around us, we can see people grieving and in pain. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember that you are sovereign over all things. That there is no plan B, only plan A. Help us to rely on you in all circumstances, whatever they might be. Carry us through the pain. Thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. That whatever pain we might be feeling, he had more as he bore the sins of all of us as he died on the cross. Help us to trust in you more through him. And as we face up to come into this new year, help us review our almost our faith in you, the way that we trust in you, the way we live our lives through you. If change needs to happen, help us through the power of your Spirit to put that into action. But thank you most of all, Heavenly Father, this great escape points us to an even greater escape, where you led us out of exile of our sin into the blessings only found in you. Thank you that you bring us hope. Make us joyful. And most of all, are surrounded with your love. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.